Thank you for tuning in to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. I'm your host, Sarah. And as always, if you are a returning listener, thank you so much for joining us once again. We're so happy to have you back. And if you're listening for the first time, welcome. And I am so happy that you found us. As with prior weeks, I always try to give a brief introduction to what we're talking about and how I go about choosing my text for the week. We'll be looking at the lectionary texts assigned for this week, August 14th. And the lectionary texts are those texts that a lot of churches use that are assigned for each week for the worship service. So it's a three-year cycle and a rotating set of texts. And the lectionary texts are divided into readings from the Old Testament, the Psalms, the New Testament, and the Gospels. This episode, as always, is split into two parts. And in this first part, we'll be talking about the Old Testament readings for this week from Jeremiah 23 and Psalm 82. I'm going to be honest with you right from the start that this week's texts are not easy, and I'm not terribly thrilled with them. In fact, even some of the commentaries that I was reading this week as I was preparing to talk about these texts reiterated the fact that they aren't easy. And those commentaries are written by people who are way smarter and who have way more experience than I have. So if they say they're not easy, then part of my brain says, why? Why am I trying to explain or get something out of these texts? But this is exactly why I have a love-hate relationship with the lectionary and its assigned texts, because on the one hand, it gives me texts that I don't necessarily want to wrestle with. I don't want to try to figure out how to approach them. I don't want to figure out how, if I'm in a parish, to preach on them, or if I'm doing this podcast, what to say to you about these texts. But on the other hand, it forces me to do exactly what I don't like, to wrestle with the texts, to try to figure out that approach, to try to figure out what I want to say about these texts and what, if anything, these texts are saying to me. For me personally, I know that I tend to learn more and I tend to grow in my faith more when I'm forced to struggle with these ideas that I'm uncomfortable with, when I'm forced to wrestle with these texts that I don't want to engage with. So I hope you'll stick with me for this episode as I struggle through these texts. Maybe you'll struggle too, but I hope you'll stick with me. And we are going to get started with that, but first we do need to take a quick break. So when we come back, we'll be talking about this week's text from Jeremiah chapter 23. Stay tuned and we will be right back.
Want to find out what movies to go see? Then check out the GSMC Movie Podcast. It's your ticket to the latest movies, whether it's a new blockbuster event, romantic, comedy, or action flick. This show has got it all covered. They talk some what to go see now. Don't bother. What's hot on Netflix and everything in between? That's gsmcpodcast.com/movie-podcast. When it's all about the movies, it has to be this new show. Don't forget to like them on Facebook and follow them on Twitter. Visit gsmcpodcast.com for more info.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. We're going to jump right in with this first text from the Old Testament text assigned for this week. It's from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 29. Am I a God nearby, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Who can hide in secret places that I cannot see them, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long? Will the hearts of the prophets ever turn back, those who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? They plan to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, just as their ancestors forgot my name for Baal. They let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. But let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? So that's the text assigned, the Old Testament text assigned for this week. Again, it's from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 29. And as I mentioned in the introduction, I find these texts pretty difficult. Sometimes I read texts that are assigned for a particular week, and I just think, wait, what did I just read? What exactly is this text even saying? Because this is one of those texts. Even the way it is written is a little bit odd, and it's kind of hard to read through. You should go and actually read through it because it's written in such a way, you know, with all the says the Lords that make it just a little bit confusing for me, at least, as a reader. So let's see if we can get a little bit of context and try to figure out what this text is telling us or saying in general. Now, the book of Jeremiah gives an account of the prophetic ministry of a man whose name was Jeremiah, and a man whose personal life and struggles are shown to us in greater depth and detail than those of any other Old Testament prophet. We normally don't see as much of the prophet's personal life as we do in Jeremiah, about Jeremiah. So Jeremiah's prophetic ministry began in the year 626 BCE, or BC, depending on how you are more familiar with that, BC before Christ, BCE before Common Era. Both mean the same thing. It's just a different way of addressing it. So his ministry began in 626 BCE, before Christ, before Common Era, and ended sometime after about 528, I think. And his ministry was immediately preceded by that of Zephaniah. Habakkuk was a contemporary, and Obadiah may have also been. So if you're familiar with your Old Testament prophets, or at least familiar with the books of the Old Testament, this might give you an idea of where Jeremiah was in history. Since Ezekiel, another Old Testament prophet, began his ministry in Babylon in 593, he too was a late contemporary of the great prophet in Jerusalem. So how long and when Jeremiah died isn't known. Jewish tradition tells us that while living in Egypt, he was put to death by being stoned. So that's a possibility. What else we know about Jeremiah is that he was a member of a priestly household. So he was a heredity. He came by his priestly calling as a part of his heritage, a part of his family. And the Lord actually commanded Jeremiah not to marry and raise children because the impending divine judgment on Judah would sweep away the next generation. So that just right there to me gives me an image of Jeremiah. God comes to him and says, do not marry, do not have children, because the next generation is going to be swept away anyway. So don't go there. Don't do it. As you can imagine, Jeremiah was primarily a prophet of doom. He attracted very few friends, and his closest companion was actually that of his secretary, Baruch, who wrote down Jeremiah's words as the prophet dictated them, because God told Jeremiah to record his words. Baruch also accompanied the prophet into exile in Egypt, and it's possible that Baruch was responsible for the final compilation of the book of Jeremiah itself. So here we are in chapter 23. And we now know a little bit more about Jeremiah, about his past, about the fact that he is, prophets are rarely cheery, but Jeremiah seems even more depressing than usual. And in chapter 23, Jeremiah condemns two groups of leaders, both kings and other prophets, who serve themselves rather than God, and who tell and act on lies. So the implication of the charge is that these so-called leaders know the truth and intentionally deceive their hearers with lies that suited someone else's purposes, or maybe suited their own purposes, but they didn't suit God's purposes. Jeremiah, on the other hand, issues his words from God and instructs the people to discern which prophecies are God-given and which are false misrepresentations of God's will. God's word in this text is both nourishing and breaking, although when we first read through it, it sounds more, we probably notice the breaking part of that more than anything. Because if relationships are built on truth, especially if they're built on God's truth, and if that truth is spoken in love, then those relationships will be nourished and healthy. But what about those relationships that are built on lies? relationships according to the image of fire that's given by Jeremiah need to be broken down so that they can be built on a firmer foundation of truth. So both nourishing and breaking. God's word in this way breaks down, even destroys, so that something stronger can be built on a more solid, a more sturdy, a more long-lasting foundation. One of the commentaries that I read this week was by the associate pastor of Connections of First United Methodist Church in Arlington, Texas, and her name is Alphanetta Wines. And Pastor Wines writes, generally, biblical prophets are classified as prophesying before, during, or after national disaster. Jeremiah, however, is the bridge prophet who prophesied in all three seasons. He anticipates, witnesses, and lives through the destruction of Jerusalem. Given the times in which he lived, is it any wonder then that he is known as the weeping prophet? And I really like the way she writes this because it just gives us one more layer of the character of Jeremiah. I feel so bad for Jeremiah as a prophet because, as she says, he's prophesying during all three of those times, before, during, and after destruction and judgment. And he did not have an easy job. And you can imagine that people did not want to hear what he had to tell them. In fact, Pastor Wines continues by saying, people of his day preferred false hopes presented by false prophets, dreaming about a short road to peace. While even in the worst of circumstances, God's word includes a word of hope and restoration, the word spoken by these so-called dreamers was no word from God. God does sometimes communicate through dreams, but this is not one of those times. No more than wishful thinking, she says, these pipe dreams gave people false hopes and an unrealistic view of what lay ahead. The good news is that Jeremiah's difficult words are spoken from God's perspective. God's perspective is that of the big picture, encompassing not only heaven and earth, but also that which is simultaneously near and far. God's perspective, even when unspoken or undefined, inherently includes healing and restoration of any and all brokenness. The good news is that since brokenness is not hidden from God, brokenness carries within it hope, possibility, and potential for healing and restoration. And I like what Pastor Wines is saying here because she doesn't shy away from that brokenness. A lot of people don't like to talk about the brokenness that we have in our lives, but it just means that we make mistakes. We are flawed. We have those things in our lives that we probably aren't very proud of. And brokenness isn't hidden from God. That's what this text is talking about with God being very near. It means that God sees everything, which can sound a little uncomfortable. You know, there are things in our lives we wish probably that God wouldn't see. But when God sees our brokenness, that is when there's the possibility for healing and restoration. If you joined me last week, you might recall the discussion about the psalm that was assigned, Psalm 33, and how that also gave a picture of God's perspective. It talked about God waiting. And God can see the big picture that we cannot, which at least for me can make my relationship with God feel a little more strained at times. And we've been talking in recent episodes about waiting and about patience and how God's timing and plans are not the same as our own, of course. And I think that this section of Jeremiah, what it reminds me of is that even when God uses a prophet like Jeremiah to try and tell the people what they need to do or what is going to happen, they still don't believe it. They don't want to believe it. And I feel like this is a bit of a cliffhanger, but it is time for a break. And when we come back, we'll talk more about this text from Jeremiah. So stay tuned and we will be right back.
Do you want to be healthier, yet you just don't know what to do? All these shows telling you this and that, but nothing seems to work. Well, listen close. Golden State Media Concepts has got something great for you. The health and wellness podcast dedicated to workout trends, healthy eating habits, diet, and everything about healthy living. Join us in our banters as we help you not just live life to the fullest, but live it to the healthiest.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Before the break, we were talking about the text assigned for this week from Jeremiah chapter 23 and how God's perspective is different from ours because God can see the bigger picture that we don't always see. And I used to actually joke when I was trying to discern whether or not I should go to seminary or what I should be doing with my life in general. I used to joke that I wished I had a direct line to God, a dedicated telephone line that I could just get on the phone and call God and get a straight answer about what I was being called to do. No guessing, no discerning, just that quick phone call and God could give me an answer. But I also always followed this up by saying that it wouldn't really do me any good because God would answer my question, tell me what I was called to do, what God wanted me to do, and I'd still probably be like, oh, yeah, okay, so never mind. I don't really want to do that, but hey, thanks for answering the phone. You know, being human means that we have all kinds of quirks and flaws. We are broken, as Pastor Wine said before the break, and it means that we don't listen to God always, and we don't listen to God's prophets even when we want to, or when we want to know, or when we know we should. So even if I had that direct line to God, I wouldn't always like what God was saying to me. And that's what's happening here in this book of Jeremiah. All too often, we're like those people in Jeremiah who are listening to the false prophets because they're the ones telling us what we do want to hear, regardless of whether it's grounded in the foundation of the truth of God's word. And as I was saying earlier, God is nearby, not far off. And one of the commentaries that I read this week was from Richard W. Nisse, N-Y-S-S-E. Again, I apologize for pronouncing people's names incorrectly. But this professor is a professor of Old Testament at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. And he talks about this idea of God being far off, or nearby, not far off. And he says that read and heard in isolation, that affirmation can evoke multiple responses, many of which might evade the sting of Jeremiah's challenge to readers and hearers, both ancient and current. In Jeremiah 23, the nearness of God is not a comfort. God is so near that there are no secret places. Rather than a refuge, here God's nearness results in complete exposure. There are no secret places. There is no place that is out of sight. And can you imagine? That's a little scary, right? And he continues, what if the metaphor was reversed? What if God were far off? That might imply less exposure. Speech about God as creator, maker of heaven and earth can seem less relational and intimate, but here it would also be no comfort. God fills heaven and earth, and thus from that angle, God is also pervasively present. Whether near or far, it means exposure, not refuge and comfort. And so, see, you can tell that even these commentaries by others are finding this text a little difficult to find the hope in, because that even if God's near or far off, it means exposure. It doesn't necessarily mean refuge and comfort. And so he continues by asking, what is exposed? And he says, a false construal of reality. God has heard the prophets speaking words that they have not been commissioned to speak. These prophets are not religious outsiders. They conform to the rubrics of prophetic speech. They speak in God's name, not in the name of an alien deity. They know that proper prophetic speech does come from a realm other than their own imagination or intellect, and thus they appeal to the realm of dreams. Dreams come unbidden, as does proper prophetic speech. In fact, it is so unbidden that the prophetic books frequently introduce it with the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." When the rhetorical format becomes customary, it is open to manipulation. The audience cannot depend on the form to determine the reliability of what is communicated. A deceitful heart can manipulate the accepted form to steer the audience in the wrong direction. Here he says the prophets who have hopeful words for the immediate future of Jerusalem are speaking what they wish to hear. Their dream for a good future is their own wishful thinking. The problem is not that they claim to have had a dream. Dreams are not in and of themselves the problem. The problem is that the dream they're claiming to have had was not from God. And this is, there's nothing disruptive about the revelation they claim. It fits the prophet's own interests. Remember, that's what I was saying toward the beginning, that they were speaking to their own interests, or perhaps the interests of someone else, but not God's interest. So if convincing, then the people will continue to acknowledge the prophet's authority. The prophet's social prestige is not threatened. The status quo stays the same. And perhaps their reassurance of each other is a sign that their words are not from God. The first deception may not be all that crass. Hoping their dreams are true, but having a premonition that their self-construed conception of reality is crumbling, they seek reassurance from one another. Repetition among the like-minded can produce a modicum of certainty. So then he continues on. So we're getting this better picture of what's going on with these false prophets. Maybe they had the dream and they thought it was true and they wanted to give some comfort. But then they continue that false hope, even when they realize that it's not the truth, it's not the word coming from God. God expresses exasperation with these prophets, using the classic expression of lament, "How long? Will they never turn back their hearts?" The questions assume the answer that they never will. The earlier incursion by the Babylonians has brought no change of heart. Calls for repentance had gone unheeded. The prophetic lies are relentless. They appear firmly entrenched in their hope-filled self-deception. But, and then he writes, no, there is no but. In this text, to suggest a silver lining. After all the bad news, there is no room for a homiletic turn that frequently starts with, but the good news is. So that's encouraging right there, right? But these dreaming prophets are not simply harming themselves. They mislead the general population. Their speech employs the name of God to lead people away from God. The true word for that time is a word of judgment, not a word of hope. If the people believe these prophets, they will not repent. What do the people have to fear if the future is good? False hope precludes repentance. The falsehood becomes even more acute if the true prophetic word is a non-contingent word of judgment. So this text, again, is really hard. And even in this, I read so much of this commentary for you because I wanted you to get someone else's words, not just mine, someone else's perception on this, not just mine. Jeremiah is speaking the words that God has given him to speak, and the people don't want to hear them. And we can understand that they wouldn't want to hear these words that don't feel like they have any hope. Who wants to hear a sermon that doesn't have hope in it, right? But at the same time, they're missing the truth. They're missing their opportunity to repent because God is saying, you are going in the wrong direction. All of these things have happened and you still aren't paying attention. You're still not repenting. You're still not turning back toward God. Remember, the word repent means to turn back toward God. When we sin, we turn away from God. And so when the people are listening to these false prophets, the prophets who maybe think that they're being helpful because they're giving the people hope, they're actually not being helpful because the people are then not listening to what God is trying to tell them, not repenting, not turning back toward God. So I still struggle with this text. I still struggle with what I'm supposed to take away from it. I do want that hope. I do want to be one of those people who hears hope in this. But what this text tells me, if not direct hope, is that I have to look for the truth of God's words. I can't just look for comfort because the world does have some crazy things that happen in it. And we have to look for God's truth in that. We have to continue doing what we are called to do. And we have to be present to our brothers and sisters. And we have to realize that we have to realize that when God calls us to repentance, it's not because, you know, we're naughty children who are being put in time out. Sometimes I think we get upset when we're being called to repent because we don't want to feel like bad people. And we might not be necessarily bad people. Of course, there are bad people in the world, but most of us are just trying to stumble through our lives and we screw up inadvertently, or we screw up because we have good intentions, or we screw up for all sorts of reasons. And God tries to gently remind us, sometimes not so gently because we don't listen, but God tries to remind us, hey, You're not paying attention to the right things. You are not paying attention to the truth of God's word. You are looking for comfort. You are looking for the easy path. And you are looking in the wrong direction. So this is where that judgment comes in. And by judgment, I mean in Jeremiah when he talks about the fire. Because our relationship with God needs a firm foundation. Our relationship with each other needs that firm foundation built on truth, built on the word and the love of God. And so that fire, that seeming judgment, is what breaks us down, reminds us that we are in fact broken, but that we can, out of that brokenness, repent. We can turn back toward God. We can then better love our brothers and sisters. And I think I've gone on long enough about Jeremiah. We do have to take one more break, and then when we come back, we'll be talking about Psalm 82. So stay tuned, and we will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be. Visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Before the break, we were talking about the Old Testament text for this week, the text from Jeremiah chapter 23. And now for this last section, we're going to move on to the psalm assigned for this week, which is Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the orphan. Maintain the right of the lowly and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk around in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I say, you are gods, children of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, you shall die like mortals and fall like any prince. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations belong to you. And again, that was Psalm 82, the psalm assigned for this week. And right away, you can see at least one connection between this text and the one from Jeremiah in the language of verse 2, which says, how long? But I think that's kind of the only connection that we can see, because now that how long is addressed at God. Instead of God saying how long, like God did in Jeremiah, now the psalmist is saying how long to God. And this psalm is interesting on a couple of levels, because it says God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. So right away, we have questions. We have to wonder, okay, wait a minute, what's this divine council that the psalm is talking about? Who are these other gods in what is, what you've been told, a monotheistic religion, right? And so I turn, as always, to commentaries by one of my favorite professors from seminary, Dr. James Lindberg. And he writes that the imagery of this psalm has a great deal of commonality with pictures of a council of gods found in the religions of Israel's neighbors. We are to imagine a heavenly trial going on. The judge is our God, the true God, who has a judgment against the gods of all the other nations. The judge says that these gods are phonies and are therefore all sentenced to death. You shall die like mortals and fall like any prince. Such a cosmic judgment is so frightening and terrifying that the very foundations of the earth shift and shake. So right away, this gives us a different perspective, right? From when I read through it and I'm thinking, what does this mean? Then Dr. Lindberg says that gives us an example of God being the judge of these other gods, the gods of Israel's neighbors. And he continues, just what have the gods done that was wrong? It is not so much what they have done as what they have not done. Now the scene shifts from the vastness of space to the small villages. Here live the poor, the weak, the orphans, and widows. The gods of these nations should have seen to it that these powerless were protected, but they have failed in their role. Therefore, the earth quakes, the foundations shake, and these gods will die. If you've studied much of the Old Testament, you'll notice that there's a theme throughout the Old Testament of taking care of the people in the community who don't have as much. The widow, the poor, the orphan, the stranger, etc. There's a great theme of hospitality and of caretaking throughout the Old Testament. And those people who are who don't have as much power, who don't have as much opportunity, the people are constantly being told that they need to take care of those in their society who don't have as much. And so in this scene, then, God is saying to the other supposed gods that these other neighboring people of the Israelites believe in, that they aren't taking care of the poor, the weak, the orphans, and the widows. The gods of these nations should have seen to it that the powerless were protected. And so we know throughout the Old Testament, the prophets are always saying that these are the people that need to be taken care of. So God, our God, is speaking through the prophets, saying they need to take care of the powerless, the poor, the weak, the orphan, etc. And the scene in this psalm, Dr. Lindbergh writes, is not a pretty one, with orphans and widows, poor and powerless persons who are suffering. The prophets brought messages from God's divine counsel, calling for justice to roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, which is from Amos chapter 5. When the lowly and the destitute, the weak and the needy are neglected and oppressed, then the fundamental structures of human existence are threatened. So this counsel is set. It's a trial. The judge says, you, as these gods of other nations, have failed in your duty, because your duty is to make sure that everyone has enough, everyone is protected, the powerless are cared for, and justice is not being served by these other gods. And so this is an example showing the people that the other gods, those gods that they might be tempted to follow or to listen to, aren't holding up their part of their relationship, that they are false gods because they do not protect the poorest, the powerless, etc. in society. And another of the commentaries that I read this week is from the associate professor of religion at Northwestern College in Orange City, Iowa. His name is James K. Mead. And he says that first, the psalm asserts the supreme authority of God over every supernatural power, which kind of tells us that same thing, right? He says, rabbinic interpretation tended to see the gods, small g gods, as the Israelite community that received the law at Sinai. From patristic times, he writes, the gods were thought to be human judges based on possible readings of Exodus. And the Old Testament occasionally uses the term sons of God to refer to angelic beings, some of whom appear to rule as princes over nations. Closely related to the angelic interpretation is one based on ancient Near Eastern mythology, namely that gods refers to an assembly of divine beings ruled over by God, who is supreme creator and sovereign. And this seems more like what Dr. Lindbergh was saying, right? But this gives a few other interesting perspectives. At any rate, whoever these supposed gods are, whether it's us as humans, or human judges, or the Israelite community, they are lacking. And what they're lacking in is justice. What they're lacking in is God's love, and sharing that love with their neighbors, sharing that love, that hospitality, that care for others. And this might seem kind of hard to understand for our modern ears. You know, we are so used to thinking of just God, but just think of God, small g gods, as all of those things that try to take place of God in our life. And that can be so many different things. The Psalms' ultimate subject matter is, again, the weak and the orphan, the lowly and the destitute, who in all likelihood are the ones suffering from a lack of knowledge and understanding. Their suffering is at the heart of the psalm and of the God whose judgment is invoked. God's indignation is compounded because the unjust administration of the gods, the small g gods, has directly benefited the wicked, who serve as the human tormentors of the sufferers delivered into their hands. So here we get another line or another take on this psalm, just that it's people, again, who are benefiting. The wicked people are benefiting because they aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. They aren't following God's edicts of love and kindness and hospitality and judgment. And we've been talking a lot in recent episodes about being in active relationship with God and engaging in dialogue. And here is another dialogue, whether it's a critique of God to another God, or whether it's critique of God to us, or even whether it's the psalmist's critique, an indirect critique of God, because that's another interpretation, that the psalmist is critiquing God, that this is the psalm saying to the psalmist saying to God, how long? That the psalmist is saying, come on, come remedy the effects of the powerful, of those wicked who are benefiting from their wickedness. Come take responsibility for the world and its ills. Come rescue the plan that you set in motion. Come and be judged so that you might judge. Come and prove yourself worthy to rule. And this is that interpretation that is that we've been talking about, that active engagement with God. Because if this is the psalmist speaking to God, and we're not sure that it is because we have had several other alternatives given to us by these commentaries, here the psalmist is speaking extremely boldly. Here the psalmist is saying, hey God, you come and be judged so that you can in turn judge others. And that's really amazing, I think. But what I like about this text, I like on the one hand that it reiterates what we've been talking about being engaged with God, about being in active relationship with God, bringing our entire selves with God, not just bringing our positive, happy selves to God, but bringing our questions, our doubts, our frustrations, our angers to God, bringing even the depths of our laments and our cries of distress to God. Because we don't change God when we do this, but we do change how we interact with God. And when we change how we interact with God, when we bring our whole authentic selves to God, then we can start maybe seeing, back to that Jeremiah text, our own brokenness. Maybe then we can see that we've been judging God, wondering, how long, God? How long are the wicked going to stay in power? How long are the powerless going to be powerless? But when we bring our entire selves to God, our brokenness, and we repent, then sometimes we can start seeing that God works through us. And we need to remember to take care of those in our society who need our protection, our help, our kindness, our generosity, whatever that might be, however that might present itself. That when we sometimes blame God when what we should be doing is looking more closely at ourselves. So these texts this week aren't easy. And the New Testament texts for the next half of this episode also bring us some challenging discussions, some challenging questions. Unfortunately, that is all the time that we have for this week's episode, or for this half of the episode. I want to thank you for joining me as we discuss the readings from Jeremiah 23 and Psalm 82 that were assigned for the lectionary week of August 14th, 2016. I hope you'll join me again tomorrow as we move to the New Testament readings from Hebrews chapters 11 and 12 and Luke chapter 12. As a reminder, you can find all of the Golden State Media Concepts podcast at www.gsmcpodcast.com. You can download all of our podcasts on iTunes, Google Play, and SoundCloud. You can find them on any of your mobile devices that have podcast apps. And you can follow us on social media. You can follow us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and Tumblr, and we would love to hear from you in that medium. So, as always, thank you for joining me. And please, please always remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God.